John chapter 3, so we're going to be again today, John chapter 3, verse 16 and following. Now, after last week's sermon, I had two people walk up to me and say, what was point four? I know that I said I had 4 points in the sermon last week, but let me tell you what happened, and it happens every now and then. I'm preaching along. Last week, I was somewhere in point three, I don't remember, and I looked down at the clock, and I said, oh no, I've got a lot of sermon left. I've got the Lord's Supper in front of me, and the children's workers have children in those classes, and they need to be relieved. So I conflated points three and four into one great point at the end, and we moved on. But that means that I didn't spend enough time in John 3, 16 through 21. I did the first half of John 3, but I didn't spend enough time in John 3, 16 and following. So I'm going to do that today, so you get two sermons out of the same text. And we're going to focus today on the mission of Jesus. Jesus is the true and the faithful missionary. Now, if you were wondering still what was point four of last week, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will receive the gift of eternal life. I mean, you knew that had to be point four after that sermon. You knew that's where I was going. Today, Jesus came on a mission. So if you'll stand with me in honor of God's word, and we will read John 3, 16 through 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. And this is God's word for us today. You may be seated. Now, John, the disciple, the apostle, the writer of the Gospel of John, identified Jesus in the first chapter as the Word who was in the beginning. And then he identified him as the Word who became flesh and lived among us on this earth. And then as the Word who made known to us God, showing us God's glory and grace and truth. That's how John, the writer of the gospel, identified Jesus early on. And then John the Baptist came. And he identified Jesus in chapter 1 as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he identified Jesus as the one who will baptize us in the Holy Spirit. And after the identifications have happened, then we see Jesus on the move. That's because Jesus is on a mission. In chapter 1, he called his early disciples to take the first steps. He said, come and see. There's the first step. Just come and see. You have questions about me? Come on, take a look. I'll be with you. I'll talk to you. I'll share with you. Come and see. And then he said, come follow me. And then we see in chapter 2, Jesus on the move. He's at a wedding in Cana. And he turned the water into wine. And it says the reason he did that is because he wanted to communicate his glory. He wanted to show and reveal his glory, that Jesus is the fulfillment of every promise in the Old Testament, that he is superior to all of the old, and that in him is abundance of grace. He's revealing, he's on the move. Then in chapter 2, we see that he came and cleared out the temple. And when he cleared out the temple of the people who were turning it into a place of chaos and obstructing the worship of God, he cleared them out. And they came and asked why, and he said, destroy the temple, in 3 days I'll raise it back up. And what was he doing? He was pointing to his death and his resurrection. He's on the move. You see, he's on a mission. He's talking about what he's going to do in the future. And then we came to chapter 3 last week. And here is Jesus sitting with a man, one man named Nicodemus. And Jesus shares the gospel. He talks to Nicodemus about the good news, about what God will do so that people can enter the kingdom of God. What is God going to do so that people can come into the kingdom of God? And he says to Nicodemus, God is going to give people the new birth from above. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, who cleanses a person of sin, who makes them new, born from above, to give them eternal life through the work of the Son on the cross. And that led us up to where we are today. John chapter 3, verse 16. It brings us to one of the clearest statements of Jesus and his mission for the gospel. It's found, if we could sum it up, we'd say it, it's in verse 17. Jesus came, in fact, we would say Jesus was sent. There's the mission language. Jesus is sent into the world so that the world might be saved through him. There's the mission of Christ. Today it is important, it is vital that we hear about the mission of Jesus and that we respond to it, because you know, as we say around here at Grace all the time, every time a word comes from the Lord to us, we are called to respond to it. We're not supposed to sit back and fold our arms and simply ponder it, simply say that sounds great. There's a response that comes to the word of God when it comes to us. And today as we hear the message of Jesus, it is so vital that we respond appropriately. Which means that we respond in faith, that we respond personally, individually, because it says in these verses we'll see over and over, whoever, everyone, it's a word to the person. But it's also very important that we respond as a congregation, because shouldn't the mission of Jesus be the mission of the church? Sometimes we say, what's the mission of the church? And we create something that has nothing to do with Jesus. Or at least something that he never said ought to be his mission. Jesus sets the mission of his people, and so we want to respond appropriately. So the mission of Jesus, and today I thought I would try to do it in 5 points. Let's see if I get through them. We're going to consider whose mission this is, and then what is the motivation behind this mission, and then why is the mission even necessary, and then what does Jesus accomplish in his mission? And then what do we do with it? So first, the passage tells us whose mission this is. It's the mission of the only Son of God. And that answers the question why we should even care. We take this to heart. We elevate this mission as priority, because it is the mission of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's that simple. This is the mission of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Verse 16, God gave his only son, unique son, one and only son, one of a kind son. Verse 17, God sent his son into the world. Now, this is really just a fuller explanation, a further explanation of what we read in the first chapter of John. The Word, which was in the beginning with God, which was God, became flesh, therefore a man, and dwelt among us. The Word did this because the Word is the Son of God, and God sent him. The Word made flesh, we saw, has a name. We have to put a name to him. He's not just an idea. It's not word in terms of an idea or a concept. Remember, we talked about that. It's not just a Greek concept. The Word became flesh and has a name, a person. His name is Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the one who is sent by God. Jesus then is the missionary. Jesus is the true and the faithful missionary. Now here's the point. If the eternal Son of God, the Word, takes up a mission that requires him to be sent and to take on human flesh And if the mission is so important and so humanly impossible that it actually requires the Son of God to do it, then it is the mission of all missions. And it should grab our attention, and it does. It grabs our attention, and it awakens us to what really matters, and it awakens us to care about this mission. The Christian and the congregation and the whole church are to be about the mission of Christ because it is Christ's. He is supreme, and therefore his mission is. That's whose it is. It's Jesus Christ. Second, the passage reveals the motivation behind the mission. The motivation. Another way of saying this is that the passage tells us the beginning point of the mission. Verse 16 again. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He loved the world. God, the love of God is the motive. The love of God is the beginning point, the source, the reason behind the mission of Jesus. We sing the song, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast," is the word we say, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, to which we say yes. And we read from Ephesians just a moment ago that we're to know the dimensions of the love of Christ, broad and long and high and deep, surpassing knowledge. And here in verse 16, along with many other passages in the Bible that speak of God sending his son in love, the emphasis is on the greatness of God's love by showing the greatness of the gift. This is his only son that he sent. But now the question is, just how great is God's love? And we often think of it in terms of size, how vast it is, as the song says, the dimensions of Ephesians. But there's another way to consider the greatness of God's love. D.A. Carson said this: God's love is to be admired not because the world is so big and includes so many people, but because the world is so bad. You say, oh, God loves the world, and the world is so big, it must be such a stretch for God to love all the people of the world because there's so many, 7 billion people on the planet. That's not the emphasis in John. The emphasis in John is, oh, look at the great love of God who would love a world that is so rebellious. When John uses the word world, he uses it not to speak of the wonders of the earth. He doesn't use the world to speak of the size of the population. In the Gospel of John, he uses the word, and in the New Testament, the word world is used to speak of rebellious humanity. The deep, deep love of God in Christ, the infinite dimensions of God's love, the greatness of God's love is seen not in that it's big enough to include a big world, but that it is powerful enough and unique enough and divine enough to love a sinful and rebellious world that is in its own darkness due to its own sin. The emphasis of John 3:16 is on God's love, not on a lovable world. The love of God is the love that gave the Son. The Father gave the Son. And this love existed in God from all of eternity. Now, I'm going to go somewhere. This is a head scratcher. And you might be saying, I wish you'd spend another hour on that, and I can't. But the love that gave the Son is the love of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that God possessed within himself, each person of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, loving each other. And that love then is expressed outward. It is the love of God within himself, Each person of the Trinity fully loving the other, and then because it's divine love, it's a love that must express, and God in his wisdom has expressed it outward to the world he made, the world that is still in rebellion against him, the world that he will redeem. And he expressed that love outward by sending his only son. The motivation behind the mission of Jesus is God's love. It's not that there's a lovely world that's drawing it out of God. It's that God in himself is full of love. His nature is love, and he expresses that love by sending his son into a rebellious world. God demonstrated his love for us in this way, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I got to tell you, I don't have any need to condemn humanity. That is so not the point. I don't, by nature, like to be a negative person. And I'm not trying to talk about how awful human beings are. But we have to make this point. God loved and expressed that love to a humanity that is in active rebellion against him. And the point of even talking about the sin of the world, the point of even talking about the rebelliousness of humanity against God, is not to condemn the world. It's to elevate the greatness of God's love. 1 John 3:1, he says, "See? Can't you see? Please see how great the Father's love is for us, that he would even call us his own children." The whole point is to elevate the love of God. And so I say along with John to ourselves this morning, see, do we see this? When you look to Christ, what you should see is the great love of God, which is the motivation of this mission. Third thing we see in this passage is why the mission is necessary. Verse 17, it's necessary that the world might be saved through him. What is it about the world that makes Jesus necessary? Well, it tells us the world needs to be saved. It tells us the world is perishing. But what is being referred to here by the world? Now, the Bible teaches that God created the heaven and the earth. There's an important word. God created the heavens and the earth. Well, then we start talking about the world. And sometimes we use the word earth and world interchangeably. But for the sake of John 3:16 and 17, we should probably think of the earth as the material creation, and the world as human life, human experience on the earth. So when sin became a reality in humanity, Adam and Eve, and therefore all humanity, then the earth, the material creation, was cursed, and the world, human life and experience on the earth, was plunged into darkness. Human sin led to a world of darkness. Now, it's true that the work of Christ on the cross to atone for human sin, cover human sin, is the basis on which someday the curse on the earth is going to be fully removed, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. It's going to usher in a new world with a redeemed humanity. But back to our text for today, the world here, he's speaking specifically of the individual people who are in the world. Sinful people who are in the world of darkness. And how do we know this? Because he keeps using these phrases, verse 16 and 18. Whoever believes, he's talking about people. He's talking about individuals. Whoever believes. In verse 18, whoever does not believe. In verse 20, everyone who does wickedness. And Verse 21, whoever does what is true. You see, he's talking about people. What is being referred to in the world, by using the word world in John 3, the world is made up of people. People in the world are perishing. People, individuals, need to be saved. This is why Jesus' mission is necessary. But still, we need to know what kind of salvation is necessary for these individual people. Verse 16 says that whoever believes in the only Son of God will not perish. Will not perish. So, that means people are perishing. Perishing means that people are spiritually dead and moving in this life toward a future of permanent spiritual death, which is an existence apart from God, which is the essence of hell. The essence of hell is that it is an existence apart from God for eternity. Apart from God's love, apart from God's light, apart from the experience of God's glory. That's what perishing is. Verse 18 gives us a contrast between condemned and not condemned. Those who believe in the Son will not be condemned. Those who do not believe in the Son are condemned already. The world is perishing. People in the world are perishing, and people in the world are condemned already. Condemned means judged, and to be found in unbelief, and to be found in sin, and therefore to be consigned to this spiritual death and separation from God. The world, whoever in the world who does not believe, it says, is already condemned. Already in sin, already in unbelief, because people are sinners and people share the rebellious nature of our first parents, Adam and Eve, that was theirs and is now ours after the fall. It is this state of condemnation, it is this state of perishing, this state of spiritual death and separation that we must be saved from. And it is a new state called no condemnation, a new state called eternal life that we need to be saved for life with God. This is why the mission of Jesus is so necessary. And that leads to our next point. We see in this passage what Jesus accomplished in his mission. Now I'm going to take you back, okay? Journey back, just a few chapters, John chapter 1. Jesus Christ, we've said, is the eternal Word, God the Son, the Word, the Son of God, entered into the world, came to earth, became flesh. We call it the incarnation. His human name is Jesus. His title is Christ, Messiah, Anointed One. So we call him Jesus Christ. He showed us God. He performed signs. He revealed the glory of God, the purpose of God, the nature of the kingdom. He healed people. He taught people. And then in the end, at the end of the Gospel of John, he ended up on a cross. He's crucified. In other words, he is cursed. And he is condemned. So we ask, well, was the mission then a failure? And the answer is a resounding no. Jesus' final words from the cross recorded in John are, "It is finished." And that word finished doesn't mean I have failed. It means I have completed the work. I have accomplished the work. So the cross accomplished. Verses 14 and 15 of John 3 that we looked at last week says, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Whoever believes in him, the one who's lifted up, has eternal life. Now, lifted up in John 3 has a double meaning. It's a reference to both the cross of Jesus. He's lifted up on a cross. You can just kind of see that in your mind's eye, can't you? Christ nailed to a cross, and then as he was nailed on the ground, they lifted him up. But it also has the meaning in the reference of exaltation. Because after he was lifted up on the cross and he died, they took him down from the cross and they buried him and he was raised from the dead. 40 days later, he was ascended into heaven where he is now exalted. So he lifted up on the cross. So he finished and he accomplished his work. That led to his being raised up in the resurrection, now lifted up in exaltation. The accomplishment of the cross is salvation. This is what Jesus accomplished. He accomplished the atonement for human sin. That means atonement means it's covered over. A better way of saying it means it's removed. A debt has been paid. The penalty has been paid. Now the curse, the condemnation has been removed, and it's done by someone on behalf of someone else. This is what the word atonement means. Sin has been atoned at the cross. This is the mission. And the curse has been removed. And we've been transferred from already condemned to no longer condemned. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is accomplished. What a glorious word for all of us who are constantly living under a sense of condemnation, a sense of frown. I was talking to one of my friends this week. And we were talking about that sense that when other people look at you with disapproval, that we assume God disapproves of us. And then we speak the gospel that says, no, Christ accomplished something on our behalf on the cross. What other people think of us does not mean that's what God thinks of us. Because what God thinks of us is no condemnation. Whoever believes in my Son is not condemned. This is accomplished on the cross. On the cross, Jesus put an end to perishing. You know, perishing, that state of spiritual death and separation from God that is in this life and is going to continue until the future where that state is eternal, Jesus ends it. And he begins what we call eternal life, which is not just when we die, it starts now. This is accomplished. He has put death to death so that by faith in him we are granted new life, and our eternal life starts right now. We are walking with God now, and in the future we will walk with him in the fullness of love and light and glory and joy. What did he accomplish? He accomplished the salvation of the world. Of course, we understand from this context, he's talking about those in the world who believe on his only Son. The cross was Jesus' mission as the Son of God, the only Son, who is the only one able to atone for our sins and remove the curse and transfer us from condemned to no condemnation and stop the perishing and begin the eternal life. And he accomplished every bit of it. And then finally, this passage tells us how we must respond to the mission of Jesus. Verse 16, whoever believes, in him will not perish but have eternal life, life with God, beginning now, becoming full and complete then. Verse 18, whoever believes in him, emphasis on that word, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is. Here's the wrong response. The wrong response, verses 18, 19, 20, the wrong response is to not believe. The wrong response is to not come to the light. The wrong response to Jesus, who's the light, who's come into the world, who enlightens every man. The wrong response is to love your darkness. The wrong response is to be afraid to come to Jesus because you don't want your heart exposed. That's what it says. People don't come to the light because they love their darkness and they don't want their works, their heart, their very nature to be exposed. The wrong response is to run from the light, to stay in your darkness and live in unbelief. The wrong response is to remain in the state of perishing and in the state of condemnation, in the state of rebellion. The right response, verse 21, is to come to the light. The right response is to believe in the Son, to come to the light, to come to Christ who is the light. And as you come to him, this is the true way. He who practices the truth, the one who walks in truth, is the one who is before the light, having his deeds first exposed as dark, then through repentance and faith, now showing by his coming to the light that this is God's very work of grace in his heart. The true thing to do is to come to the light, then it will be seen that God is at work in your heart. This is how we're called to respond to the mission of Jesus. This is what I'm praying that we will do as a congregation. This is the renewal, the renewing work that I'm praying that the Gospel of John will do. And particularly today, as we look at the mission of Jesus, I'm praying that first of all, we will receive the accomplished work of Christ on our behalf. That we will receive this. To as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. That you and I will open our minds, open our hearts today and say, I receive the work of Jesus on my behalf. I repent of my sin. I believe on Jesus Christ and I receive this. I receive this gift. Another thing I'm hoping that we will do and praying that we will do and what I'm intending to do by the grace of God is rejoice in this accomplished mission. You know, when pastors get down to the application point of a sermon, they always want to give people something to do. Well, I'm going to give you something to do. You ready? Be happy. Be happy. Be glad. Every debt that you ever had is paid up in full by the Father of love. Be glad, be glad, be glad. That's a song, by the way, and I spared you singing it. My pastor used to sing in the sermon, so I won't do that. Rejoice in the accomplished mission. Listen, there are so many things that beat you down, so many tribulations, so much unaccomplished in this world, so much left undone. You know, all these people, I want to come to the end of my life and I have no regrets, nothing left undone. I'm thinking, that's crazy. Of course you're going to have regrets. You're not going to get everything done. Deal with it now. So that you can learn to rejoice in the accomplished work of Christ on your behalf. He's the one who's going to be ushering you in, saying, welcome home. Rejoice. Remember. Let's remember that the mission is accomplished. Doubt and fear and anxiety and self-condemnation. And those looks from other people that make you think that's what God thinks about you, at that moment, you need to remember in your own mind, Jesus accomplished the mission. And I am in Jesus. I am in Christ. I have come to the light. My heart's been exposed. He knows it all. I've repented. I believe. He's washed me. I'm made new. I have eternal life in the Son of God. God now is happy with me. Remember this, brothers and sisters. Because it's a tough world out there. It's an unforgiving world out there. It's a condemning world out there. And you've got to hold on to the gospel. Whoever believes in him will not perish but has eternal life. The one who believes in him does not come into condemnation, but it's passed from condemnation into life. And then let's repeat it. I don't mean let's repeat the cross. I don't mean let's try to accomplish what Jesus has already accomplished. That's not the kind of repetition I'm talking about. I'm talking about the repetition that says, if this is his message and it's the Son of God's message and it's important because the Son of God did this and because this is the need and we are his redeemed people, then his mission ought to be our mission. His mission ought to be our mission. Our mission ought to be the gospel message of Jesus Christ very, very clearly going forth from his people. And I'm looking at the clock again. I got through all 5 points this morning, but I do have to wind this up. But I want to say, by way of exhortation to us, I do believe that we live in a particular day, in a particular time, where the pure gospel message of Jesus Christ is being confused, added to, taken away from, mixed up with so many other messages. And we cannot lose the message, or we will lose our souls. Because nothing will save us except the cross of Jesus Christ. So let's let his message and his mission be ours. Father, thank you for your word today. And we are longing in these days for a spiritual awakening and renewal in this congregation. And we're asking that you would grant it through the preaching of the gospel of John and the power of the Holy Spirit. This is our prayer in his name. Amen.